Would you please turn in your Bible to John chapter 14. So John chapter 14, verse 31. These are the words of Jesus to his disciples, and we are reminded, just before I read verse 31, that when people speak of direction through life, what direction do I take through life, what guidance do I have, guidance is a person, it's not a direction. Guidance is a person, it's not a direction. Guidance, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. So we don't look for guidance from God in the sense of where do I turn, what do I do. Jesus is the guidance. Guidance is a person. The same with truth. What is truth? Well, truth, again, is not a formulation of several ideas. Truth is a person. Jesus says, I am the truth. And so when it comes to knowing how to walk, knowing how to be guided through this life and this world, Jesus is the way. Guidance is a person. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. The truth is a person. And life, of course, is not physical existence, but life is Christ. Now, this is what Jesus has just been telling his disciples. And of course, like all disciples, they're a bit slow to understand that guidance is in a person, that truth is a person, that life is in a person. But by our union with Christ, that is, by belonging to him, we are guided by God, we live in the truth, and we have life forevermore. All those three are a person. And then in verse 31, this is how Jesus explains why he does what he does. And he says, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. There is nothing wrong with explaining the cross in God's demonstration of love for you. There is nothing wrong whatsoever in explaining the cross of Christ in his resurrection as God's divine love for you. But as Jesus clearly states here, that the reason he obeys the Father is so that the world would know that Jesus loves God the Father. Jesus goes to the cross. Why? Because he loves God the Father. Jesus obeys the will of God on earth. Why? Because he loves God the Father. But why does he do it? Well, he does it because he wants you to know that he loves the Father. Does he love you? Of course he does. Does God love you? Yeah, God so loved you, so loved the world that he sent forth his only Son because he loves you. And Jesus obeys the Father because he wants the world to know what it looks like to love God. Now, over 12 years ago, I brought my first message here. Does anyone remember what it was? No. Yeah, I'm not asking you. It was on Zacchaeus. And I said, it seems as if we live in a world where no one is interested in Christianity. No one is interested in Christ. Nobody wants to know the message of the gospel, and I basically said from Romans 3, they never have. The world has never been interested in God since the fall. No one seeks God. They seek after the things of God. They even ask God for things, but they're not actually wanting God. They're like the prodigal son who wants what the father has, but without the father. And yet the point of Zacchaeus is Zacchaeus is the rich man that gets through the eye of the needle compared to the rich ruler earlier who doesn't follow Jesus because he loved his wealth so much. And what Luke is showing us is that actually the real rich ruler is the one that laid aside his majesty, gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those he created, taking all my guilt and shame in his death and in his resurrection. Jesus is the rich ruler who isn't found climbing a tree like Zacchaeus to see Jesus, but who hangs on a tree at the end of the Gospel of Luke because he is the one who has come to seek and to save the lost. That was the message I gave on the very first Sunday that I came here over 12 years ago. The church must never forget that the true seeker and savior is not people, but Jesus. Our confidence has never been in people being interested in God. Our confidence is in the fact that God loves people. And the reason we can continue to proclaim the gospel, whether or not people are interested in Christ or not, makes no difference. Christ is interested in them. Christ comes to Zacchaeus up a tree and says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. He is the real rich ruler who gave up his wealth, unlike the other one. And at the end of Luke's gospel, he is the one on a tree, dying for the sins of you and I. That was the message. So what I would like to do this morning is not sort of give a melody of messages, but rather just to explain to you again the very basics of why you can have confidence in the gospel and why your confidence in the gospel is the thing that will keep you sharing the gospel and never be embarrassed to share the gospel with your daughter, your husband, if they're not saved, or your brother or your sister or your auntie or your uncle or even your next door neighbor or your work colleague. That you will never be embarrassed. Why? Because what you're actually sharing with them is the fact that despite whether or not they are interested, it doesn't matter. God is interested in them. Now, several months ago, I wrote a little book which I gave to the church for free called All of Life. And it was a summary of the course that we've run here in the course called in the church called Knowing Christianity. And those who have done the course and those who have led it with me, I mean, Carol led the children's course with me, and it starts off with the very same basic question that you have to realize, that God is in need of nothing. He doesn't need the world. He doesn't need that which is in the world. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. God is in need of nothing. And that is the foundation of the good news, because it begs the question, well, if God doesn't need me, what does he want with me? And there's your answer. God wants you. And I can tell you now, having met a number of different people from different backgrounds, some who have a lot, some who have little, some who have deep scars, emotional scars in their history, and some who have none, that the one thing that all people want in the very core of their soul is they want to be wanted. It's good to be needed. But at the very heart of every individual is that they want to be wanted. And so here we have a God who demonstrates, or the God who demonstrates to us through his Son, that he wants you by giving his Son for you. God loves you so much that it's not because he needs you for anything, but it's because he wants you to come and share in him. So if you forget everything else, at least as we're to start when it comes to sharing a gospel that you should never be embarrassed about, start with the realization that you're not needed by God, but you're wanted. And everyone would rather be wanted than needed. Everyone, whether they want to accept it or not, given the emotional scars that they may have, deep down want to be wanted. And God wants you. And God is the only person who will ever want you perfectly. And God is the only person who will ever love you perfectly. God is the only one, without question, that will want you because he made you. Because you're his, made in his image. Now, of course, God provides for us in different ways. One of the ways that he does provide for us is by enabling us to be able to provide for ourselves. You know, he gives us work, he gives us skills, he gives us abilities, and then we go and use them. But then too often when we start acquiring things with our hands and we realize that we can do these things, it's so easy for our love for God to diminish. Because now we love what God has given to us more than the God who gave them to us. That we fall into this prodigal state. Or as Cotton Mather once said, that forget faithfulness begat prosperity and the daughter devoured the mother. In other words, that sometimes the church enjoys the blessings of God so much, they forget the God who gave them. And when they forget the God who gave them, they then destroy the blessings of God because they are no longer faithful to him. I want you to recognize that as a church, that God loves you, that you are wanted by God. But God is a God who loves you in such a way that you would understand that you are not beyond correction. And therefore, when you live your Christian life, you must recognize that the blessings that you experience are blessings from God, not the work of your own hands or your own endeavors. But they come to you from God. Even the very skills that you have to bring about the blessings that you have, even towards each other, are given to you by God. So remember that God, who is in need of nothing, wants you. Not because you're needed, but because you are wanted. And he is the person who will never, ever stop wanting you. I tell the story as people get married and of what it's like when you get married, and it's a real testing period of the quality of someone's love. And I often say to men, especially my brother earlier last year who was getting married, and I give the sermon and I made the point to him, if your wife ever asks you, why do you love me? Think first. Do not say, I love you because your hair looks great. Do not say, because I love you because the dress that you wear, or the size that you are, or the complexion that you have. Because your wife is smart enough to realize there's going to come a day where she no longer has any of those things. And then she's going to ask you the question again, why do you love me? And you're not going to be able to point to her nice hair. You're not going to be able to point to her size, because she's larger now than she was when you first married her. That's not a reference, that's just an illustration. The point is that if you understand love as for reasons found in you, you are never going to appreciate the love of God for you. Because you're going to think it has something to do with how much you pray, or how well you serve, or what you look like, or what you say, or what you do. And it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with a God who loves you because he loves you, just because he loves you. In other words, every reason for God loving you is found in him, not in you. The beauty in you is the image of God. That's why you're beautiful. You cannot be any more perfect than what you are right now because you belong to Christ Jesus. So understand that you're not a people who are needed, and that's good news. Rather, you're a people who are wanted by God. Therefore, understand this point, that life with God is relationship. It's not physical enjoyment. Now, of course, most young people here are still trying to figure out what life means. Because the one thing that they understand life to be is what I get to enjoy. and what I don't enjoy. And so as they grow up, they begin to filter through, what do I like doing, what do I not like doing, and then they begin to imagine what life is like based on what they experience, based on what they do. And you as parents need to be able to educate your children and say, life is not found in the abundance of things. It is found in the person of Jesus. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And yet it is so hard, even for adults, to truly appreciate that life does not consist of the things that we have, that it actually consists of my relationship with God. That the only reason I get to enjoy the reality of the future is because I belong to Christ. Well, let me put it a slightly different way. Every single one of us here who belongs to Christ gets to live all over again. We all get to live all over again. All over again. There's going to be a new heavens, and don't forget, if I leave you with anything, I'll leave you with this. Don't forget that not only are there a new heavens, there is a new earth. God created you to live in this world, not in heaven. Perhaps he would have done that from the beginning. And in that new earth, we will live a new life all over again. But that time round, it'll be without sin. But until that time, we are constantly going to live a life where we recognize forgiveness, not in the terms of what can God do for me, but rather what can God undo for me. As you think of those who are unsaved, I've stood in Wester Hills Shopping Centre handing out Gospels of John, and I've asked the question several times to several people outside the centre and inside the centre, because there was a good manager of the centre at the time who allowed us to stay inside and hand out the Gospels. And I would ask the very simple question, what would you like God to do for you? And the answer would often come back, I don't want God to do anything for me. And then I said, have you ever thought about going into a church? You know, and they said, well, what church are you from? And I said, this church. And they would say the phrase, which I had to get an interpreter to understand what it meant, that if I walked into that building, it would fall down, which I did not know what that meant. I kind of figured out what it meant. And then I decided it's time to change the question. Instead of asking them, what can God do for you? I began to ask them, what can God undo for you? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son to undo the sin that you're in. Everyone has something in their life that they have done, thought, or did at some point that they wished that it never happened. And what the cross of Christ does is that it undoes it in the eyes of God. It's not as if you go back to have never done it before. You're justified. You're even better than having never sinned. It's not that the slate is wiped clean, but rather that you have become a new person in Christ Jesus. That's what it means. That you're a new person in Christ Jesus. So you're not needed, you're wanted. And you're loved because of reasons found in God, not reasons found in you. And forgiveness is explaining to you what God undoes and makes you, rather than what God gives you in addition to who you really are. God makes you a new person. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And therefore, one of the most common sins that Christians commit in the church, probably more frequent than any other, is the sin of not believing that you are forgiven. of the sin of believing I've got all of this has happened in my past. I'm so much worse than anybody else. I've committed this and everybody knows that I've done it. The sin that you're committing is not believing that you've been forgiven for all of those sins. The sin that many Christians commit today is the sin of unbelief, of not believing that you are forgiven in Christ Jesus for everything that you have said, thought, and done in the past, in the present, and the future. The past, the present, and the future. So let me leave you with this. The Lord Jesus Christ, in explaining to his disciples, just like us, they had to understand that the way was not a direction, a course of life, but a person. That person being Jesus Christ. Well, how do we know where to go? Well, I am the way, Jesus said. But you're going to the cross. Can we come? No, you can't come. Because only Christ could do for us what we could not do for ourselves. So you feel lost, as though you have no sense of direction, or that you've made such a mess that you don't know where your life actually is? Well, God, Son, is the way. He is the truth, and therefore the truth is that he loves you because he loves you just because he loves you. And he is your life. The only reason you get to live again. The only reason you get to live again is because you belong to the one who lived after his resurrection, Jesus Christ. It is a non-negotiable. All sinners must die. All sinners must die. But you can either die outside of Christ, not belonging to him, without the prospect of resurrection to eternal life. Or you can die in Christ with the prospect of resurrection to life evermore with God the Father and everyone else who belongs to him. There is no reason for any single one of us in this building today to be embarrassed about that message, to be embarrassed about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not an embarrassing message. And it is not one that you should be embarrassed with. So I'll finish with these words, the words of Christ. But I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.